Alright, if we turn back to our Bibles to Job chapter 20, we'll get started and what we need to see as far as the second of Job's friends, Zophar, speaking for the second and also the last time. I mean, really we go through three cycles of Job's friends speaking, and really we'll have Eliphaz that will speak three times, and of course Job responds after those things. We have Bildad that will speak three times, but even the third time when we see Bildad speak, it's not much. It's a very short chapter in what he lays out, and I think it's like chapter 25, very short. But Zophar, this is it. I mean, we don't get a third time from Zophar. So what we see here is the second and the last time as far as Zophar responding to Job. And what has happened with each one is that whatever Eliphaz says, basically the other guys copy that or parrot that, to where the first time Eliphaz talks to Job, he says, obviously, Job, that you have sin. You've got some secret sin in your life, and that's why all these things are happening. And so we see Bildad pick up on the same line of attack as well as Zophar. On the second cycle, we see where Eliphaz says that, well, Job, you're wicked, and talks about everything that happens to the wicked. And we've related that to ultimately that deals with the Antichrist and Satan, as far as being the ultimate, as far as the wicked is concerned. And we pick up a lot of information about that. And so what happens? Bildad follows the same line of attack when he speaks the second time. Job, you are the wicked. And so now that Zophar is speaking for the second and the last time, guess what? The same line of attack that we see with the other two guys. He's going to say, Job, don't you know this about the wicked and the hypocrite? And so that's what we laid out in this chapter, is really just two points, looking at the hypocrite, verses 1 through 18, and then looking at his heritage, or what's going to be the end result as far as the heretic or the wicked is concerned, verses 19 through 20. And so when we look at this, and starting out, I've entitled this, is that I can't keep quiet. And that's what we see as we start this chapter with Zophar. He has got to speak up. He's got to say something. There's no way that I can just sit here silent. And I'm sure all of us maybe have experienced that sort of same thing in dealing with somebody who's like, I've got to say something. I just can't stay silent with this. Unfortunately with Zophar, though, again, he's attacking Job and accusing him of being something that he's not. And so he's, again, speaking and things that are just not going to do anything as far as edifying or comforting Job in a circumstance whatsoever. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started in the things that we need to see out of this chapter today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for all that you do for us, have done for us, and will do for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts and minds and to be able to see the things and to glean the things that we need to see from this chapter. Though that this is, of course, going to be misapplied to Job, there is a lot of truth that is being laid out here as far as dealing with the hypocrite. We understand that a hypocrite is somebody that says one thing and does another. And there's too many hypocritical Christians that are in the world, and Lord, we pray that that would not be the case with us, to where we profess one thing and being a Christian and walking with you, but in reality we do another. Lord, we understand that we're not going to get away with anything coming before you with that. And we may get away with it with man, but not with you. So Lord, I pray that as we go through this chapter that you speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we would examine ourselves and what's going on in this chapter and how we can apply it to ourselves. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Job chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and look at the first few verses here. It says this: Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. So obviously, again, it's like I can't contain the things that I'm thinking about and everything that I've been hearing. I've got to say something, and I'm going to be making haste to say. I'm going to be quickly being able to get these things out. Verse 3, it says, I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. And it's interesting that he uses the word reproach, because you remember last week when we were talking about Job responding to Bildad, and he talked about being a reproach and that he was a reproach to his neighbors. We talk about how that's a picture as far as the nation of Israel being a reproach to the nations of the world around them. And so he, again, Zophar picks up on this and says, you know, wait a minute, you are reproaching me. And typically that seems like how arguments go. Somebody says something and accuses somebody of something, and then they turn around and use it on them. And that's exactly what you see with Zophar talking to Job. You have reproached me, all right, in this. And it says that, the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. It's like, I can't hold back. I've got to say these things. And verse 4, he starts in on his argument again, which is really parroting the same thing that Bildad and Eliphaz has already said. Verse 4 says this: Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth? So he's going back, and again, we've seen this before, saying, you know, since man was around, don't you understand what happens with the wicked? All right, and he's going this of old. And we've talked about that before. It's a phrase that is used, you know, going back to, really, I'm going to use it in the time of just dealing with Noah and Noah's flood. Actually, turn back real quick as a review to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. We can look at this. You know, there's so many references going back to dealing with Noah's flood in the book of Job, and I think this is one of them, dealing with it, because it deals with God's destruction of the world because of the wickedness of man. And one of the things that we're going on, we're talking about again how the sons of God are those who went with Satan in his rebellion, and how they were cohabitating with the daughters of men and producing a race of giants. That was part of what was going on of old, that kind of wickedness. And it says, and again, Genesis chapter 6, down in verse 4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. I mean, something that this was quite known in the world about what was going on. And again, we've talked about this before. I'm not going to belabor the point or talk about it. If you have questions about it again, obviously that's what our question answer Bible study is for. But you're talking again how this was something that was taking place. I mean, man had not been on earth really that long by the time we get to Adam to Noah. It's not that long, especially the amount of years that they lived. And this world was full of wickedness, but God is going to judge that. And He judges that, of course, in dealing with Noah's flood. So let's go back to Job and continue on, lest we get bogged down there. Job chapter 20, and again in verse 4, it says, knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. All right, it's not going to take long. I mean, what they're going to experience and their joy and thinking everything that's going to happen is going to be gone. It's a fleeting situation. It's like, Job, don't you know this? Again, Zophar is accusing Job of being wicked. Remember, Job was well accomplished, and all of a sudden he loses a lot in a day, really. And so what Zophar is saying is like, hey, Job, you're fitting into this category. Don't you know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked and the joy of the hypocrite is only for a moment? And it's like tying Job into that, that this is what's going on. So Job, obviously you're wicked, obviously you're a hypocrite. I mean, we see and you say all these things and how you help people and then you're praying and trusting God, but you have all this happening. Obviously, you're wicked. Obviously, there's sin in your life. And you need to, obviously, repent and get things right. I mean, again, that's the argument that he is laying out. And so, if you look real quickly, now just because we're close by, just go to Psalm 73. Again, we've looked at this already before, with this argument. We've seen where Job talks about how, you know, that God allows the wicked to get away with things, but understand that there's going to be judgment. And again, obviously, Job's friends uses this as well. And again, we see it with Zophar. But, I mean, there's truth in that. There is a truth, but it's just misapplied to Job. Psalm 73, and pick it up in verse 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 17. Psalm 73 and verse 3, it says this, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this is the psalmist is talking about here. Again, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph is laying this out, and he says he's looking at the envious person, the foolish person, I mean, and he's envious of them, and seeing how the wicked prosper. And seeing like those who do what's wrong are prospering. They're making money, everything is doing well, and it's like, why am I trying to be righteous and going through all these struggles and problems when I see the wicked and they're doing obviously what's wrong and they're prospering? And so, but then he goes down later, starting in verse 17 of the same psalm, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end, the wicked. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment, exclamation point. They are utterly consumed with terrors. It's like understanding, I mean, this is a truth. I mean, they may triumph for a little bit. They may have joy for a little bit. They may prosper for a little bit, but in a moment, it's all going to go away. All right? And so again, there's truth in dealing with that, obviously, as far as the wicked or the hypocrite. But as we come back to Job chapter 20, Zophar is missing the point, because this is not the circumstance and the situation with Job whatsoever. There's spiritual warfare that's going on. God has His reasons for it. We learn a lot by seeing what Job goes through, but it has nothing to do with him having some secret sin or him being wicked or a hypocrite. All right, let's continue on. In Job chapter 20, and we'll pick it up, verse 6, it says this, "Though His excellency mounts up to the heavens," plural, "and His head reach unto the clouds," I'm going to finish the statement here, verse 7, it says, "yet He shall perish forever like His own dung. They shall have they which have seen Him shall say, where is He?" Like, where'd He go? All right. But I want you to notice something very specific in verse 6. This should remind you of something in the Word of God. Verse 6, "Though His excellency mount up to heavens," all of His beauty, all of His prosperity, everything that's going on, it's like it's increasing up and more and more and more, "mount up to the heavens," plural, "and His head reach unto the clouds, yet He's going to perish." But that should remind you of something, and what it should remind you of is Lucifer in his rebellion. He got, you know, prideful with himself. He thought he was all that. And he, again, wanted to, obviously he did, rebel against God. But notice how that is characterized in the book of Isaiah real quick. Go to Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Right now, my own personal reading through the Word of God, I'm in the book of Isaiah, finished Isaiah, was it chapter 56 today, was where I do four chapters a day, and it's like it's been a couple of years since I've read through the Bible from front to back, and so it's been some time since I've been reading all the book of Isaiah, and it's like, man, what an incredible book Isaiah is and all that there is to learn and understand from it. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 14. This is just one of several places that really gives us the history as far as Lucifer or Satan and his rebellion. And I want you to pick it up in verse 12. So Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" This is the only time in Scripture that you see Satan's name, far as before he was Satan, Lucifer. He's one of only three named angels in the Bible. We talked about that in our question and answer Bible study a little bit, with the other two being Gabriel and Michael. Lucifer is the only other time. And again, only in the King James Bible, and I will say in the New King James Bible, is the only versions of the Bible that you even have the name Lucifer retained. Other versions of the Bible change it to a name or a title that actually refers to Jesus Christ. All right, so they have Jesus Christ in these other versions of the Bible rebelling against God the Father. But that's a different story. All right, but right now, let's continue on. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the signs of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." It says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And that's what's going to happen in the reality as far as Lucifer or Satan is concerned. But you see how he wants to go up and ascend into heaven. You see how he wants to, again, ascend above the clouds. All right. And so as we go back to Job chapter 20 and Zophar laying this out, it's like, again, these guys, I want you to understand something. They knew a lot. All right? It's not like these were dumb people that didn't understand things that were going on. All right? They understood a lot. Even though, as we said last week, Job is the first book of the Bible that was written, doesn't mean that the Word of God was not around. I mean, they communicated the Word of God through word of mouth. There was visions, there was dreams, and so on. These guys understood a lot. So when he's making this reference and talking about the wicked and talking about the hypocrite, somebody who seems to be religious, but in reality, full of sin, just like Satan, all right? It's not a coincidence that Zophar is using this kind of lingo in describing the wicked and the hypocrite and talking about Job. All right, again, in Job chapter 20, again it says, verse 6 it says, "Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung." We all know what that is. "They which have seen him shall say, where is he?" All right? And I do want to take just a second to talk about this idea of perish like his own dung. Because we're going to run into this later in this chapter, as far as dealing with the hypocrite and how they die in their sins. I mean, in their wickedness. They never deal with their sin and its wickedness on this planet. And so they die in their sins. And of course, the result is that they will perish forever and they will be in hell. So, what about us, though? I mean, that's something as believers in Christ, we have dealt with our sins. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you accept His sacrifice for our sin, the penalty of death and hell, eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ has done that for us. We've accepted that, so that past life is gone. But that word dung, I do want to deal with it just in one cross-reference, and that's in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, because Paul talks about everything and dealing with what he attained, and far in his life without Christ, that's what he compares it to, is dung. Alright? Something to be flushed away. There's no good. There's no value. There's nothing in it whatsoever that's going to do any good. Alright? And so as we talk about the hypocrite and the wicked, we talk about those that have all this prosperity and success in this life without Christ, it's still going to match up to being nothing but a heap of dung. Something that is flushed down the toilet, done away with. All right, in Philippians chapter 3, I just want to look at verses 7 and 8 real quick. Notice what Paul says. He says, and he talks about beforehand everything that he is, and how he's an Israelite of Israelites, of the tribe of Benjamin, and you know, and how he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, everything that he's amassed and attained without Christ. You would look at Paul or Saul and say, well, this is a successful person, all right? But in reality, when you compare that to Christ, it's nothing but dung, and that's what he says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, it says this, but what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, I'm not going to base anything off my life and what I've attained, you know, without Christ. It's nothing but dung. My life now is to be able to understand how I may win Christ and be able to work for Him. I remember the day that I was confronted with the gospel. At that time of my life, at 19, things were going well. You guys know my testimony a bit, but it's like, I mean, I was at a Boy Scout camp. In Boy Scouting, I was a leader. I mean, doing very well in that regard. I even thought about doing that professionally, that sort of thing. And so, I mean, I was a leader of leaders at Boy Scouts. I'm 19 years old, and these things happening. I finished my first year at university, at UMKC. I was involved in 6 different music groups. I mean, I was the go-to drummer that people wanted, jazz percussion. Everything was going well as far as that, maybe being, again, a career choice for me, that sort of thing. It's like, I mean, things were going well. I was Mr. Popularity at camp. When I was confronted with the gospel, I looked at my life and I literally thought, how can I go on? My life is worthless. And in reality, it is. Outside of Christ, it doesn't matter what you obtain. It doesn't matter what kind of prosperity and everything that you have. If you die without Christ, it amounts to nothing. It's done. And that's something, as we go back to Job chapter 20 and Zophar laying out, it's like, that's the reality of the wicked, of the hypocrite. It doesn't matter what kind of success you have outside of a walk with God, it is nothing but dung. Something that we, obviously, is disgusting, and we do away with quickly. Alright? We go back to Job chapter 20 and continue on. In verse 8 is where we need to pick it up. It says, he shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. It's like, all of us who have it, I was thinking even this morning when I got up, I know I dreamt last night. I stayed up for over 30-some hours, you know, and when I went to bed, I went to bed, all right? I mean, it was like 9:30, and I wasn't up until 7 o'clock in the morning. And I slept very well. I had some dreams. You asked me, what did you dream about? I don't know. I know I dreamt, but I can't tell you what I dreamt. Right? The times that you obviously get up and you remember things like that, but majority of the times you dream, you're like, you don't even remember. You don't even remember. All right? That's how Zophar is comparing the wicked. The death of the wicked or the hypocrite is like a vision of the night. There and gone, don't even remember it. Or a dream. You don't even have any idea what it even was. All right? It continues on and it says this in verse 9. It says, the eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. Now this gets into some interesting things. This is actually, I mean, the last time that Zophar is speaking, there's a lot of doctrine and truth that he is laying out. And now he's talking about, I mean, again, he's talking about the hypocrite, the wicked. It says that children shall try to please the poor. And it's like, well, that's interesting. I mean, and again, let me preface this by Jesus Christ says, you know, in a sense, like, if there's poor, and you have the ability to deal with them, deal with the poor. It's like, I'm sorry, you're poor, that's just on you, forget it. I have the means to help you, but I'm not going to help you, all right? It's not some callous attitude of like, never help poor people. We see where God allows that in Scripture, but you see where they have to work as well to be able to get some help. Classic example is the book of Ruth, and dealing with gleaning in the fields. When Israelites, when they harvest their crops, they weren't supposed to go back and get the gleanings. That was allowed for those who were poor to be able to come and work in the field and get their food. It wasn't just like they would go and hand it to them. They didn't have to do anything for it. No, that was God's, to say, biblical welfare system. They had to have some work to be able to get that which was left for them. All right. So it's not that God doesn't care about poor people. All right. Even Paul talks about, you know, if you have the means, if need arises, you take care, especially, first of all, those who are of the household of faith, those other believers in Christ, and even the world. You have the means to be able to help them, but it's just not giving out stuff and they have no required anything that they have to do. But here's something I'm going to talk about real quick, and because it is related to what will be coming upon this world, what you see now. This whole idea is like those who have means to take from them for the excuse, we need to help the poor. How many governments do you see that happens? We can talk about socialism and things like that. And again, I'm not being political about this, because what I'm going to get to is actually doctrinal. And something that the reason why you see what you see on TV and the news about different kind of socialism or communism or quote-unquote, let's take money from people to be able to help the poor out because they don't have any means. You know really the mindset behind that? Satan. Zophar is laying out, as we've been seeing even with Bildad and Eliphaz, about the Antichrist, ultimately speaking. And that's one of the things that the Antichrist will do as far as taking over the world and dealing with things is being able to, quote-unquote, I'm here to help the poor. In reality, he's here to help himself. We'll see that in the rest of this chapter, and I want to give you a reference right now that deals with it, and that's dealing with Mr. Judas Iscariot in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. I want you to turn there real quick. And sometimes, like, I'm glad, again, that's why I like expositionally going through the Word of God. It forces you to deal with things, and it's amazing some of the things that we come up with and that we see that God is laying out for us in Scripture that gives you an understanding of why we see what we see in our day and age now. All right? That you see the wicked using the poor as an excuse to be able to get money, to be able to help themselves, that they really do not care for the poor. And so when Zophar is saying how dealing with the hypocrite and the wicked, how his children are trying to help the poor, no, that's not really the case at all. In John chapter 12, and I'm going to read through this real quickly, and we're going to get down to, really down in starting in verse 4 through 6, but I do want to just read from verse 1 real quickly. It says this, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Excuse me. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him." Again, he's a picture of the Antichrist. All right? "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to what? The poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein." Judas Iscariot, a picture of the Antichrist that will take over the world someday. He's saying, "Oh my, I can't believe this waste. We could have sold that for 300 pence and given it to the poor." using the poor as an excuse to supply his own needs. So what you see in the news today about government type programs and situations to where let's take from those who have means and rich, or who maybe work for their money and things like that, they have enough, let's take from them and let's help out the poor that don't have the means. Where does that mindset come from? Right here in the Bible. That speaks to dealing with the wicked, the Antichrist, the hypocrite. Just a little public service announcement for your understanding of why you see some of the things you see in the news today. Now let's go back to Job chapter 20 and jump back into what we need to see. Again, Zophar accusing Job of these things and saying this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to really take place for us, the hypocrite or the wicked. And it's interesting that I like what you see with Zophar, even though he's parroting the same accusations this second round as far as Job being wicked, but he specifically talks about the hypocrite, because when we think about a hypocrite, most people think about what? Church. How come I don't go to church? Because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Say one thing and they do another. Well, remember what Lucifer was. He was a cherubim. He was over the throne of God. He was like fourth in command in a sense. He was handling everything that was going on planet Earth in eternity past, but it wasn't good enough for him. And the way that Satan really deceives a lot of people today is not just with Satanism and all the stuff that goes on for our sin. You know how he deceives the majority of people that are on the highway to hell? By being religious. Being religious. I don't have time to get into it all. But it relates back to some of the things we talked about in our question and answer Bible study in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and chapter 18, Mystery Babylon, a religion. The Antichrist is going to use a religion to help take over the world. He has no care, no concern about following God whatsoever. It's about him being worshipped. Alright? You go back to Job chapter 20, continue on. Verse 11, it says this: his bones, this is the hypocrite, the wicked, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. In other words, born with a sinful nature, lives with his sinful nature, doesn't do anything with it to get it right with God, and he's going to die the same. Just like the dove, like we talked about earlier. All right? He never, it may appear religious, go to church, have a Bible, so forth and so on, but never deals with his sin, and will die in the same, in his sin. All right? That's the hypocrite. That's the wicked. All right? Again, misapplication, as far as Zophar talking about Job, secret sin in your life, and you're wicked. You need to get right with God. No, that's not the case with Job. But in reality, again, it's still truth. And that, unfortunately, happens a lot today. And look at the heaven. There's going to be some surprises. I'm sure. I thought for sure so-and-so would be here. Man, he's in church every day, carrying his Bible, quoting Scripture. He's led people to Christ. He's not here. And then it'll be the other way around. It's like, how did he get here? I think I know about him. How in the world did... How is he standing right by me? There are a lot of surprises. But continue on. Notice really the love affair that the hypocrite has with wickedness. Look at verse 12. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth. I'm going to finish the thought in verse 14. It says, yet his meat in his bowels is turned, and it is the gall of asps within him. Dealing with snakes. Sorry, Carol. But notice what it talks about in verse 12 and 13. He enjoys the wickedness. And it's described as some, like, maybe some sweet candy that he has in his mouth. I don't know about you, there's like, I'm not a candy person, really. I like chocolate, all right? And, you know, good, freshly baked Trish Boyce chocolate chip cookie. The fame of it has gone throughout the world. I have not met a person who has not liked Trisha's chocolate chip cookies. I don't. All right? But it's like, you get down to the last one that you're going to have, or that she'll allow you to have. Because for me, I got to be cut off. I got a problem. I need to go to CCA, Chocolate Chip Cookie Something Anonymous, all right? Hi, I'm Charles Boyce, and I'm addicted to chocolate chips. It's been 5 days since I've had a chocolate chip cookie. Now, actually, it hasn't only been one day. I'm sorry, I had a chocolate chip cookie on the way home because my excuse helped me stay awake so I don't wreck, you know, that sort of thing. So, anyhow, where was I before I was confessing my sin? You have something, and it's like you want it to last. You just don't want to swallow it down, eat it down quickly. You want it to last. Like the first time I ever had deep fried a turkey, oh my gosh, it's the best turkey I've ever had in my life. You know, there are things, it's like, you think of what, maybe it's like Jolly Ranchers. I do like Jolly Ranchers, and like I like the apple flavor. I'm just going to let that be in my mouth for a while and just suck on it, man, this is good stuff. That's what the hypocrite and the wicked is doing with wickedness. That's how it's described there. It's like, he likes dealing, he doesn't want to deal with that as it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be confessed and dealt with and got, I mean, dealt with. No, he's holding on to it. He's savoring it. That's what he has. But the reality, what's going to happen is going to be turned on him, as it says in verse 14. Yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of ash within him. It is bitterness. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We've made reference to this chapter before. Deuteronomy 32 is just an incredible amount of doctrine that's being laid out. Obviously, Moses is writing this. It's giving the nation of Israel the Word of God, the law again, before they're going into the Promised Land, because we know that Moses is not going to be able to take them over because of his disobedience to God and smiting the rock twice. And Joshua is going to be the one that leads them through. But Moses is nation of Israel, giving the nation of Israel the Word of God again. And Deuteronomy 32 is just full of this doctrine and things that are being laid out. But when we talk about this aspect of being a hypocrite and a wicked, really this Deuteronomy 32 and this part that we're getting ready to go to ties right into that. I want you to pick it up in verse 31. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 31, and we're going to read down through verse 33. It says this. Again, talking about the hypocrite, the wicked. He's sucking on wickedness and think it's nice and sweet, but in reality, it is bitterness. It is gall. Verse 31, it says this. For their rock, small r, is not as our rock, capital R. Even our enemies themselves being judges. What we're talking about is a comparison of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, small r, antichrist. Alright? He goes on in verse 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. So that's how we know gall is something that is bitter. So when Zophar is talking about how the wicked, the hypocrite, how he's sucking on wickedness and thinking it's sweet, the reality of it's going to be, it's going to be turned into gall and bitterness. And so when we look at Deuteronomy 32, when it's comparing the small R rock to the big R rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a difference. There's Christ and there's Antichrist. And what's going to happen with the Antichrist is nothing. The end result is nothing but bitterness and ash. As a serpent or a snake, which is also a picture of what? Satan. This relationship between Satan and the Antichrist, the wicked. We talked about that two weeks ago, when Bildad was laying out that relationship between Satan and the wicked as far as the Antichrist is concerned. Zophar is doing the same thing. Again, these guys understood some serious doctrine way back then. All right. To finish up here again, in verse 32 it says, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. You see this comparison between small rock, Antichrist, big rock. This says their grapes, their vine. It's a counterfeit of what grapes and the Word of God and wine is a picture of fellowship. But there's the opposite of it. All right, with it. All right, he goes on to verse 33 and it says, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. All right, that's the reality far as the wicked is concerned. It may seem sweet. It may seem great. It means, man, this is good stuff. In reality, it's poison from a snake. Now, I've been bit by snakes, but I've never been bit by a poisonous snake. I've handled poisonous snakes, and you've got to do that very carefully because you don't obviously want to get bit back in my Boy Scouting days. All right? So don't think I'm snake handler preacher. This is well before I was even saved. I'm not a preacher, so don't worry. I'm not going to bring some snakes in here. Oh, do you got faith? Let's pick up a diamond bat. Carol, you're first. All right? It's like, where'd she go? Man, I never seen her move so... No. That's not what I'm talking about. But again, how people deal with, I mean, they like their sin, and this is all, this is so sweet and this is so great. In reality, it's bitter. The end result is gall. Alright? It's not going to be a good thing. And again, as we go back to Job chapter 20, that is the supposition that Zophar is laying out to Job. It's like, man, this is why the bitterness and everything that you're going through right now is because, again, obviously you're wicked, Job. There's something going on. Job chapter 20, we need to move on. Continue on in this, and we will be picking it up in verse 15. It says, he has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. All right? He shall suck the poison of ass, and viper. It says the viper's tongue shall slay him. And what's interesting is, like, is that same reaping what you sow principle that we've already been talking about through Job and talked about a couple of weeks ago as well. It's like he likes the sweetness of wickedness, but yet in response he is going to reap the same. That wickedness is going to come back to bite him. I mean, haven't we heard that before? Oh, you're doing that, that's going to come back to bite you. Alright? That's where these kind of things, colloquial statements or whatever, things come from. Robert finds itself right back here in the Bible. I want to pick it up in verse 17 and move on. It says, he shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. What we're talking about here really is a picture of dealing with Israel and the promised land. Especially when you see that word honey. I just want you to go back to Exodus chapter 3. This is when God, of course, is showing up to the nation of Israel in Egypt with Moses and is going to lead them out into the promised land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And that's what the Antichrist and Satan ultimately wants to do, is they want the land. Again, in Exodus chapter 3, down in verse 8, it says this. I'll start in verse 7 as you make your way there. Exodus chapter 3, I'll start in verse 7 and verse 8. It says this. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All right? And so that's how and you see this is just the first time, but you see it throughout the scriptures where, again, the land, the promised land is flowing with milk and honey. It's an incredible, lush place to be. All right? And so what is the hypocrite, what does the wicked want? That's what he wants. But the reality is, it's like he's not going to have it. He's striving for it to be able to get it, but he's not going to have it. And this is, again, one of those things you see if you're looking and understand the Bible and you look at the news. You don't see a lot of it because obviously it's not really that much involved in the United States and so forth. But if you're in Israel, every day they're dealing with some sort of attack or something like that. And what do the nation of Israel, their enemies, what do they want? Their land. They want that land. You can look at maps and you can see all the Arab nations that are around the nation of Israel have all the land mass they have, and they want something that is like a speck on the planet Earth. Because the Jews are there, they want that land. They want Israel. Iran wants Israel to be in the ocean. Done for. Destroyed. And they don't like us because we support Israel as well. All right, we happen to be the great Satan in their eyes, and Israel is the small Satan. But you got all this land, and you want this little bit of land there. Why is that? Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense? It really doesn't make any sense. Imagine that city council says, you know what, Faith Bible Church, you know, you can have all of Arma. We're going to put ourselves in this illustration as being bad. You can have all of the city proper of Arma except for City Hall. And we're like, we want that too. Why? This is literally one building. Down the street. That is a mindset of Arabs. It's like, why? Well, the real reason is because, again, it's just a physical picture of the spiritual truth. Lucifer used to be in the land in eternity past. That's where he had his throne. If we were to continue to read in Isaiah 14 like we did earlier, he had his throne that he wanted to exalt above the stars of God and so forth. That's where it was, in the Garden of Eden. We know that from the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. It was that land that Israel's at now. That's the real warfare that's going on. And so what does Satan do as he rules through different nations and peoples? Everything, it's always the Jews' fault. The Jews' fault. The celebrated D-Day, 75th anniversary of D-Day. What was that all about? Somebody who's a picture of the Antichrist, Hitler, that wanted to take over the world, and what did he happen to do? Kill 6 million Jews. Why the Jews? Why are the Jews the problem? Little speck of land. They're not a huge, great nation as far as population. Why is the Jew the problem? The reality is the mind behind it, Satan. And understanding that's God's people. That's why things are happening that we see in the world that they're happening today. All right? But if we go back to Job 20, like I said, this chapter, there's a lot of stuff in this chapter. You really want to search some things out that it dealt with. I mean, this is the last time that Zophar speaks, but man, what he says, there's some incredible things that we can glean from it. All right? We go back, the reality is that though the Antichrist and the wicked wants to try to get that which is, again, really, God, it's not going to last. It is not going to last. All right, let's pick it back up again. We need to move on. All right, again, and finishing out this first point as far as dealing with the hypocrite. Verse 18, it says this, "That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein." In other words, everything that he ends up trying to take is really going to be given back, all right, to its rightful owner. All right. I mean, again, I don't have time to get into everything that we can see there, but that's what's going on. Everything that the wicked and the hypocrite is trying to amass for themselves he's not going to be able to hold on to it. It's going to be given back, and specifically that deals with the nation of Israel, and we'll see that even more so as we get into the next point, verse 19, and talking about his heritage. Verse 19, continuing on from what we were, it says, "Because he has oppressed and has forsaken the poor." Remember, earlier we talked about how his children are going to try to help the poor. In reality, they're not. This is the reality of what's going on, verse 19. "Because he has oppressed and has forsaken the poor, because he has violently taken away an house which he builded not." And this is going to start getting into really what I want us to come away with today out of this chapter. It's like, again, what you see with the wicked and what the hypocrite is that they have used violence, they strong-armed, take away a house that they did not build. Again, that is, doctrinally speaking, dealing with the Antichrist, dealing with the house of Israel. There's like a billion verses that deal with the house of Israel. I'll make reference to one in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6 when the Lord Jesus Christ is sending out his disciples and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He tells them specifically not to go in the way of the Gentiles, but dealing with going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The nation of Israel is considered the house of Israel. And what the Antichrist is going to do is try to take over a house, the house of Israel, that he did not build, in the land where they're at. All right. So when Zophar is laying these things out, as far as the hypocrite and the wicked, like I said, he's giving us incredible insight, even more so, as far as what the Antichrist, this one world leader, is going to do. He's falsely accusing Job of being like this, but in reality, he's giving us some incredible doctrine that's being laid out here. But again, in verse 19, he's trying to take away a house that he didn't build. Right? Isn't it easier to think about coming in and getting a house that he hadn't built? I mean, for me, I mean, again, sometimes I watch these shows like, you know, the Alaska, as far as Last Frontier, or, you know, something like that, where these people literally are having to, their whole life is literally about living. Our life is not like that. I'm not worried if I don't do something necessarily tomorrow that I'm going to die. I mean, But these people are live below the Arctic or in the Arctic Circle. I mean, their whole life is about doing stuff so they are able to live. All right? That's not something I am built to do. All right? That sort of thing. But it's like, it's easier for me when we move down here, obviously, to buy a house that's already built as opposed to, okay, I'm going to give you some land, Charles, and good luck, build your own house. I'll be like, Arnold, help! And I was like, you made this mess, you deal with it. Now, I really, no, he would help. I know he would. I don't know. But anyhow, the point is, it's like, you think about building something on your own. I mean, you look at a lot of it, you think about criminals. I mean, what do? They take from somebody else. They don't do the work. They don't do the effort. They don't get a job. They don't work to be able to have the things that they need to have. They just take it from somebody else. That's what they do. A lot of times you think of the energy you put in to stealing from somebody else. If you just take that same energy and be honest and work, man, you'd have what? But they don't want to do that. Right? Ultimately, that's dealing with the Antichrist and dealing with the nation of Israel and so forth. But on a practical level, on our level, it's like we shouldn't want to be like the hypocrite or the wicked. To be able to work and build and trust God to get the things that we have instead of trying to take it from somebody else. Alright? And again, from verse 19 says, but because he hath oppressed and hath forsaken the poor, because he hath violently taken away the house which he builded not, says, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. We already talked about the meat that he's trying to eat is going to be turned and so forth and so on. It says he shall not save of that which he desired. He's not going to be able to hold on to it. Again, just reiterating things that we've already seen. It says there shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits and be constricted. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. Again, he loved wickedness. Wickedness is going to be coming against him. It's that reaping what you sow principle that we see throughout all of the Word of God. Now, let's look at verse 23. It says this, when he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. Now, think about this. Remember, we talk about how the time of Job, they are not that far removed from Noah's flood. They would have been able to talk to somebody that had, you know, gone back to Noah and his family, all right, that went through the flood. I mean, it's almost you know, second-hand account type of thing of what it was like with the flood. So that's why we see in Job this whole idea of rain. Rain is a picture of judgment. So literally, what's talked about as far as the hypocrite or the wicked, as they're eating, as they're feeling themselves and so forth, the wrath of God is going to rain down on them at that moment. We see God literally do this with the nation of Israel when they were lusting in the wilderness after flesh, and God deals with that literally as the food is in their mouth. And I do want you to turn over to Psalm 78 that gives an account of this. Psalm 78, and look down to verse 27. Psalm 78, starting in verse 27. This psalm kind of gives you a recount of history as far as God dealing with the nation of Israel and, you know, coming out of Egypt and getting into the land and so on. But notice what it says. Psalm 78, starting in verse 27. Because they were not satisfied with God's provision of manna. And they're tired of eating this light bread kind of a thing. And it says this. They wanted meat. They wanted flesh. So God says, okay, I'll give it to you, all right. Verse 27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. It's like they weren't satisfied with God's provision. They wanted what their flesh wanted. And God said, okay. You know, be careful what you pray for, as they say. Be careful what you have. You're not satisfied with what God has given you. You want something else, and it's like, okay, you're not going to learn by faith. All right, I'll give you what you want, and you're going to realize it's not what you really want. All right? And so, as we see, again, what Zophar lays out about the wicked and ignorant, we see the Lord deals with that with the nation of Israel, and obviously He will deal with that again in the coming tribulation period, where the wrath of God will be raining down upon this planet for those who, again, they're against the truth. Let's continue on in Job 20. We need to finish this up. Verse 24, it says, He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and cometh out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. These are all things that are going to happen. This is what the hypocrite is going to inherit. It's going to be his heritage. This is what's going to happen. He's going to reap what he has sown. Verse 26, all darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. Now, we can think about this in the physical aspect of dealing with the hypocrite and his habitation in his house. It's going to be bad for him. Fire is awaiting him and those who remain in his tabernacle. But guess what? Think a little bit deeper. This is the book of Job. And we've already seen something like this in relationship, again, to the Antichrist. To where, when Bildad was laying these things out, we talked about how, again, how this relationship between Satan and his Antichrist, and how the Antichrist will be possessed by Satan himself in a tribulation period, Revelation chapter 13. We saw that in the life of Judas Iscariot. Again, the picture of the Antichrist, that after the sop, after Jesus gave him the sop in John chapter 13, down in verse 26, 27, we covered that when we were in that chapter as far as Bildad is concerned, to where, again, once he left, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. You literally have Christ against Antichrist in dealing with Judas Iscariot. And so when we talk about here and Zophar laying this out, really he's laying out that same doctrine that, again, fire is awaited for the Antichrist, and it's not going to go well with him that's left in his tabernacle dealing with, obviously, Satan. Again, that relationship between Satan and the Antichrist. That's the deeper aspect of what is being laid out here. But I want to move on because we've already dealt with that in a previous message. Verse 27 says this, the heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. Again, not only now the wicked are coming after the wicked, the hypocrite, the Antichrist, we have the world, the earth, literally fighting against him as well. And first it talks about how the heaven shall reveal his iniquity. That literally is what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, all right? And then I just want you to also just keep in mind how the earth will rise up against him as well. Because first of all, I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians real quick. A couple of references and we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, where again, the Thessalonians are a little bit confused about what's going to take place in the last days and worried if they're going through a tribulation period, and Paul's answering them again about these things. Don't worry about the tribulation period, but he gives you insight of what's going to happen to the Antichrist in the tribulation period. I want you to pick it up in verse 7. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, we'll read down through verse 10. It says this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We've talked about that a couple of years ago or so, whenever we were talking about, actually last year, as far as the doctrines and seven mysteries. And this is one of them that we're supposed to be good stewards over, that deals with what's going to take place as far as relationship, as far as the church being taken out, the end of the dispensation of grace, and then the tribulation will start and dealing with the Antichrist. But anyhow, verse 8, it says this, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, as far as the wicked is concerned, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I'm talking about what the Antichrist will do, taking over those who didn't want the truth. They wanted, really, a leader like the Antichrist, and that's what they're going to get. But our point in looking at this passage is seeing how the heavens will declare his iniquity. When the Lord comes back, and he will be coming back, and this will be seen, and then reveal the iniquity. He's going to deal with the Antichrist. So that deals with how the heavens, the heaven is going to reveal his iniquity. And where we were in Job, it talks about how the earth also is going to fight against him. And for that, I want you to actually go to Revelation chapter 12. Again, dealing with Satan or dealing with the Antichrist and fighting against the nation of Israel. There will be a point in the tribulation period that, again, that he's going to try to drown out the nation of Israel that have they have refuge in the wilderness, that God's going to protect them for those 3.5 years. And I want you to notice what it says here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "And to the woman, which is defined as Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle," just like in Exodus chapter 19, "that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time," that's 3.5 years, "from the face of the serpent," that would be Satan. It says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman," Israel, "that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon," again Satan, "cast out of his mouth." So you see, as what Zophar says in Job chapter 20, in dealing with the wicked, the hypocrite, heaven's going to declare or reveal his iniquity, and the earth is going to be fighting against him. Literally, that's what will happen in the tribulation period, and dealing with the Lord coming back and protecting the nation of Israel. Again, I don't have time to tie everything back that we've been seeing, but I hope you're catching some of this as we're going through this chapter, as we've talked about Israel, as we talked about the Antichrist trying to take over a land that's not his, a house that is not his, you know, and again, and you know, fighting against God's people and seeing how these things, that God is going to take care of them, right? There's a lot of connections and a lot of things in this chapter. But I want to finish up and kind of draw an application for us today. You go back to Job chapter 20, and verse 28 and 29, it says this: "The increase of his house shall depart, because he's gotten it by ill gains in the first place. He's taken that which doesn't belong to him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of the wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God." So Zophar ends the second and the last time that he's speaking to Job, and says, "Job, you should know this, that the triumphing of the wicked, the hypocrite, is just for a moment. And everything that he's trying to get by ill-gotten gains, he's not going to be able to hold on to it." Now think about that, because what's Job's situation again? He was a wealthy man, great prestige in a community. People looked to him. When he spoke, people were quiet. People much older than his father. That shows you the kind of respect. How many of you, like, if some young kid comes up to you and tries to give you some advice, what's your first thought? "You haven't lived long. I have underwear older than you." All right? I don't know why that came out. But anyhow, it's like the idea is, like, it's kind of to respect somebody that, you know, you barely live. You don't know enough. That's not the case with Job. When Job arose and spoke, everybody else was quiet. And now he's sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, scraping the boils off of his skin with a dry piece of pottery. He's lost everything. He's lost servants. He's lost his 10 kids. As we talked about last week, all the relationships that are, I mean, they're gone. And Zophar, in his wisdom, in his comforting of Job, is like, "Man, this is the heritage of the wicked. This is what they're going to receive." And it's kind of like, interesting. Let's look at you, Job, where you were, where you're at now, and look at this doctrine that I just laid out. But, again, as I said, Job's friends are misapplying, really, truth to Job's situation. But it doesn't mean that we just discount it and say, okay, well, Zophar, he's off track here with Job. It doesn't mean that what he's saying is not true. What about our house? What about our walk with God? Do we legitimately have a walk with the Lord, or are we really hypocrites? Are we really trusting in the Word of God are we, again, say one thing, but we're actually doing another? Where's our house at? All right? I want you to turn one last time. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We all know it. It's just a review. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11 down through verse 15, ultimately deals with the judgment seat of Christ. And it talks about what we are building. Again, are we actually building that which is what the Lord will have us to build? Are we doing that which Zophar lays out, talking about the hypocrite? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, it says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is no other foundation for us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day that we accept Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior, that foundation is laid in your life. But what are you going to do with it? What are you going to build on it? All right. Every once in a while, as I'm driving down Broadway and making my turn in my street, off Third Street and so forth, I pass by a house that we were looking at, that we were going to buy, but we didn't. And in the back of that, there's these still there. These wood frame that's up, and there's nothing there. Grass going around, and it's been there for pretty much since we've lived here. It's going on 3 years. Don't see anybody doing anything with it whatsoever. Like, okay. What's the point? Well, that describes a lot of Christians. They have the foundation. There is no other foundation. But what are they building on it? In verse 12, it says, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, the things that we know that we're supposed, the eternal things, wood, hay, and stubble, the things that are of the flesh, of this world, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So I have a choice of what we're going to build on that foundation. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, man, it goes up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. That means that the life that we've done, and all we've done was served our flesh. Served ourselves, doing what we want to do, just like the hypocrite that Zophar is talking about. But if we build on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, dealing with our relationship with the Lord and being able to share the truth of the Word of God and invest the Word of God in other people's lives, then we're going to have something that the Lord is going to be able to see. I mean, He's going to be part of something that's eternal, that's going to be there because that's what we invested in. What are we building? The hypocrite, does it take from others for themselves and will have nothing to show for it at the end of their life? We don't want to be like the hypocrite. That is no heritage to be able to have. Nothing to pass down. We want to make sure that what we have, our heritage, is of the Lord. That there's something that is built that will bring glory to God in our lives and to be able to hand down to somebody else. That is also to be able to have glory for the Lord in their lives as well. All right? When we talk about this heritage, that's what we're dealing with. What are you passing down? What are others able to glean from you to be able to build from the work that you've done as well, that they continue on in that? Again, there's so much we could talk about even in that, but that's the practical, everyday, what I want to say, point that I want to make today is really examining what's our heritage, what's our legacy. Is it that of a hypocrite or is it somebody that has a real walk with the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for this passage. I mean, this is one of those chapters I know I could come back next week and have a totally different message and even more so that we can get out of it. But I got to trust that the things that you've given us today, things that we've seen, or that it would be everything that we need this coming week, coming the rest of this month, the rest of our lives on this planet, that we can be able to use to be able to understand, to examine, to evaluate ourselves and make sure that we're not in the line of doing that which is of the hypocrite, but making sure that we're doing that which is according to truth, Lord, and to be able to take the things that we've seen in this message and to be able to truly apply it to our lives and to our heart. Now, Lord, we're in a month that we, every fifth Sunday of a month, that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That will be the case for here in June. And not wait until the fifth Sunday of the month to examine ourselves, but let's start that now, to examine ourselves and to see the things that we need to grow in, to clarify, the things that we, you know, that you would have for us. Well, let us start that process now. And when we come to the fifth Sunday and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we are a right relationship with you, and that we can take the Lord's Supper without, again, any issues that are unresolved. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you again for the day. I thank you for this word. Lord, I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.